I want to look specifically at a prophecy. You guys know, you know what prophecy is, right? Prophecy is God speaking. He's speaking beforehand about something that's going to come to pass. In Luke chapter 1, we have this incredible prophecy from the priest Zacharias. And I want to look specifically at that, but before we get there, I want to just kind of set the stage. So there's a lot of text here I want to go through. So it'll be a bit of reading, and then I'll try to fill in the blanks. There was this priest named Zacharias. He was a good and upright man. His wife Elizabeth was barren. They were both old. It's like we've heard this story before. She was older and beyond childbearing years. One day, as the story goes, Zacharias was ministering in the temple. He was performing his priestly duties, burning incense in the temple, when an angel appeared to him. It was a frightening experience. The angel identified himself as Gabriel, and he announced to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, and that he would name him John. So here's where we pick up. I want to just read this section here. This is the interaction here, verses 13 through 17. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John would be set apart for a particular purpose. Even from the womb, he would be set apart for the service of God. His ministry would cause many to turn to God. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, Zacharias had just a moment of questioning, as we might. It's like, what? I mean, can you imagine? He's just going about his priestly duties, and he gets this visitation. It's like, he's afraid. Obviously, that's why the angel says, don't be afraid, because he is afraid, because it's a frightening thing. And then he has this news. You're going to have a son. And he's going to have a specific ministry. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. But Zacharias, he has this moment where he just asks this question. How can I know for certain? I think I would want to ask a question like, it's like, really? It's really? It's a moment of very natural and normal hesitation. Maybe even there's a tinge of unbelief, which I think we would all have. Like, are you, come on. I think God was seeking, even in that, an occasion to give evidence for what he was about to do. And so the angel responded to him in that moment when he said, you know, really? He says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. It's kind of pretty impressive. It's a pretty impressive calling card, don't you think? I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel. I stand in the presence of God Almighty, and he sent me to you. But he said, but I'm also going to give you a sign. And here's the sign. Of course, we know signs are miracles, and they help us believe. Here, answering basically his question, like, really? How can I really trust that this is going to happen? He said, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's what it is. Luke 1:20, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Probably not the sign that Zacharias wanted. You're going to be mute for 9 months. You're not going to be able to speak. So as the story goes, Elizabeth did become pregnant, just as Gabriel had announced. Now, if you follow the story here in Luke's record, he shifts to the story of Mary, who is also in like manner visited by Gabriel about 6 months later. Gabriel told Mary that she too would become pregnant, although she was an unmarried virgin. We'll go through that story Friday night. But Mary, it says, Mary goes right away to Elizabeth. Can you imagine that conversation? Just the two of them kind of getting together. And Mary, hey, I hear you're pregnant. An angel told me, and he told me I'm pregnant too. I'm pregnant with the Son of God. What a conversation that must have been. It's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing event. And in that story, that part of the story, there's so much information. Let's look at it. This is verses 39 through 45. It says, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. That is one of the most beautiful aspects to the whole story. In the womb, the baby John leapt for joy to be in the presence of Mary and probably, at that time, Jesus. It's incredible. John, yet unborn, was aware of the presence of Mary. Was aware of the presence of perhaps Jesus himself at that point. Joy. All through this story, there's joy and there's faith and praise to God. all mingled together over and over and over again. There's great joy. There's great faith. And praise to God over and over. The next thing in Luke's record here is Mary's praise to God. Again, I don't want to read that, but she has this wonderful called the Magnificat. And she praises God for what's going on. Again, we'll cover that Friday night. But starting in verse 57, Luke picks back up with the story of John's birth now 3 months later. Look at verses 57 through 66. It says, the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, you could just tell this is family right here. They said to her, no one among your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted to be called, what he wanted them to be called. Family sometimes meddles, don't they? Who are you? This is our baby. They said to Zacharias, what do you say? And of course, he couldn't say anything. So it says he asked for a tablet and he wrote as follows. His name is John. They were all astonished. At once, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. See, John's birth had miracles associated with it. Zacharias couldn't speak, and then all of a sudden he can speak. There's angels involved. This is why people misunderstood who John was. They were confused about John. They questioned him. Are you the Messiah? Because all the people knew these incredible things that had happened in their hometown, in their region. Clearly, God wanted this boy named John. John means the Lord has been gracious. What a great name. That's a great name. Do you have a name that means something like that? That's an incredible name. The Lord has been gracious. He had been gracious to Elizabeth and Zacharias, who, like Abraham and Sarah, were beyond childbearing. He's a miraculous child. They acted in obedience. They acted in unison and in obedience. And the moment it was settled, when Zacharias wrote on the tablet, then his lips were freed. His voice came back to him. Can you imagine for 9 months? Not being able to speak. What a weird trial that would be. Well, it's just to not be able to speak. But when he does, it's like God has so worked in him, he has something to say. And so that's really the passage that the main part of the passage that I wanted to look at. The Holy Spirit, in that moment, the Holy Spirit begins to speak through Zacharias. His unbelief has become belief. His belief has resulted in obedience. I think that's an important thing to just make note of. Faith and obedience are qualities that the Lord wants to use. Together, faith and obedience, we see them here. And so let's read the prophecy. This is verses 67 through 80. It says, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is part of the Christmas story that we don't often focus on. It's the story of John, but clearly, this is the story of Jesus as well. This prophecy it's incredible. He says, he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Who's Zacharias talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about John. He's referring to the yet unborn son of Mary. He speaks of redemption as an action that's already been accomplished, even now by the child yet unborn. He gives praise to God for an action spoken of in the past, believed by faith, yet to be realized in the future. This is prophecy. Speaks of three things that he has done. Says he has visited us. This is the story of the incarnation. Right? Emmanuel, God with us. Our God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He's laying that out. He has visited us. Jesus hadn't been born yet. And yet, prophetically, he's speaking of this as though it's already happened. He has accomplished redemption. Where did redemption happen? When did redemption happen? That's right. It happened at the cross. The cross is the redemption of mankind. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. And the prophetic word here is looking forward to that with language and words saying, this has already happened. It's crazy. I love this stuff. Looking forward to the cross, which no one could even have dreamed of. Right? The nation was hoping for a deliverer like Moses, someone who's going to deliver them from tyranny, deliver them from the oppressors. God's going to do something way better than that. He's going to redeem all people. He's going to provide redemption for all people through the cross. And then the third thing that he mentions that he has done, it says he has raised up a horn of salvation. It's not language we use a lot. The idea of a horn is the idea of an animal's horn. It speaks of power. It speaks of strength. He's pointing to Jesus, yet unborn, and saying he's been raised up as the ultimate power, the ultimate authority. Where did Jesus display the ultimate power and the ultimate authority? The resurrection. The resurrection is represented here. I mean, that's the ultimate proof, right? That's the ultimate proof of his power. He was raised from the dead, just as he said. He's visited us. He's accomplished redemption. He's raised up a horn of salvation. All of these things prophetically being spoken as though they've already been accomplished. And then he mentions three things that have been promised through the Word of God. Three promises made by the Holy Spirit in the past. He says, salvation in the house of David. In Jeremiah 33, it says this. Again, more prophecy, but that was looking forward to what was going to happen. It says, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. God in his word laid out very clearly. It's David. It's the line of David by which God would bring this righteous branch, the Messiah. A promise in the past, now spoken of as being fulfilled. The oath which he swore to Abraham, he says in verse 73, even going beyond, backward in time, beyond David, now to Abraham. And the promise that came to Abraham of the Messiah to come. This is Genesis 22, 17 and 18. Where God said, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. This is the nation of Israel. All the people that would come. Really, it's beyond that. It's all believers in view there. Many. Innumerable. And then, singular, it says, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. That's a prophecy of the singular offspring of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then there's the promise of the new covenant life. He speaks in verse 74 and 75 here, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. This is the new covenant being spoken of. It hadn't come yet. It hadn't been developed. It hadn't been taught. It hadn't even been known. It's the new covenant based on faith. Again, which Abraham, of course, is a picture of. It says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? Apart from the law, before the nation was established, God established something else, that salvation would come by faith. And this is the faith, the new covenant that Jesus brought in. Again, all these things, this man, presently speaking, Zechariah's, presently speaking these incredible things. Incredible doesn't even begin to describe it. things spoken of in the past as being fulfilled presently, even though the one who would accomplish them hadn't been born yet. It's hard to get your mind around. Any of you guys watch the new Beatles documentary that's out? Anyone watch that? Did you watch it? It's on Disney Plus. Now, I'm not plugging Disney Plus, but I heard about this and I actually subscribed just because I wanted to watch this. I'm not a big Beatles fan, but it is incredible. It's 6 hours put together from video that they did. It was like almost a month. And this was in 1969 as the Beatles were kind of, they hadn't been performing and were kind of not doing well relationally. And so the record company came up with this idea, you know, we'll get you guys together in the studio, in a studio, and we'll record you. We'll bring in cameras, and we're gonna make a video of you guys writing an album. And it's really fascinating. And so they did that. And there's just hours and hours and hours and hours of this documentary. So the whole idea was they were gonna video them writing the album, working out the songs, then they were gonna conclude the whole thing with a concert to kind of launch this new album, and concurrently a movie. It was like, you know, marketing strategy. Well, they did put out a movie in, you know, shortly after this happened, and I think it was Let It Be. I'd never seen it before. But Peter Jackson, you know, the famed director, he got a hold of this footage that had all been locked away in a vault somewhere, and he went through it and condensed it into about 6 hours, which is daunting. If you're not a music fan, you'll have no interest in it at all. But here's what's interesting about it. I'm not a Beatles fan, but they obviously huge cultural phenomenon, even to this day. What was fascinating was to watch these guys write songs that I already knew. It was mind-bending. It's like Paul McCartney is like, he's like, see, get back, na, 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 na. And it's like, I'm singing, I'm like, to Where You Once Belong. It's like, I know the lyrics. And it was like song after song. They're working through, they've got a melody, they've got some lyrics, and they're working through it. And all the while, I know it. It's really fascinating. I haven't seen anything like it in my life. Now, again, it's not, man, I'll tell you, these guys were chain smokers. Oh, there's just constantly smoking, drinking. And anyway, it's fascinating. And, you know, it's not for children. It's got some foul language in it, as you might expect. But it's a fascinating thing. And the thing is, when I was watching it, I was thinking about this. It's like prophecy. You know, it's not a perfect picture. But it's like, as I was watching it, I know what's going to happen. Even down to the, they weren't getting along at different times. And I was thinking, oh, if they only knew. If they knew eventually that John would get shot. If they knew, you know, if they knew that they were just on the precipice of just disbanding. Anyway, it ends up, the whole thing ends up with the rooftop concert. And that's the last time they ever perform together. And anyway, so check it out. My point is, it's a little bit of a illustration of what's happening here in the scriptures. God knows everything that's going to happen, and He's known it since the beginning of time. And so, in His Word, when He says in the Old Testament, when He points to the ministry of the Messiah. You know, we read a story like this. We read one chapter, and then, you know, we turn the page and read the next thing, and we don't know what's there until we read it. God sees the whole book open at once. He sees the entire story all at once, and he can't otherwise. I hope this is interesting to you. I hope it's fascinating to you. I find it kind of mind-blowing. And we can't understand it. But I do think that Beatles thing kind of gives you just a little bit of a picture of what it's like to be God, in the sense of he already knows it. He already knows the lyrics. He already knows you. I think it's a great apologetic for what we talked about earlier as we're going through 1 Peter in the whole idea of election, that we're chosen because of God's foreknowledge, because he knows. He knows us. Zechariah begins to speak now of his own son John and his ministry. Again, this isn't knowledge that Zechariah has. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just the vessel at this point. You know, the guy who was mute for 9 months all of a sudden has something to say, and it's what the Lord wants to say. And so probably holding his child in his arms, he directs now, the prophecy is directed towards John, about John. He says, "And you, child, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he had this specific ministry. And his ministry, in a nutshell, it was the ministry of calling people to repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 3, it says this: "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" In the preaching of the gospel, in the proclamation of the gospel, repentance comes first. And I would say, repentance can't be overlooked. Do we want to tell people about Jesus? Absolutely, we want to tell people about Jesus. But people need to know that they need to turn from their sins. This is John's ministry. This is what he's doing. In the heart of every woman and man, there must be an acknowledgement of sin. Who needs a Savior, right? Unless you have sin. And so John's ministry was to point out to the people their great need to be saved. They needed something that the religion could not give to them. So he preached repentance. And then he pointed people to Jesus. In John 1:29, it's recorded this way. It says, "He saw Jesus coming to him. And he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Again, just filled with theological truth there. He existed before me, even though he was born after him. He points to Jesus. He directs the people to Jesus. It says in Zechariah's prophecy, verses 77 and 78, it says, "He will give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God." This is the heart of the gospel. John would be the initiator of that, right? Preaching repentance, but then turning to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it's the announcement that sin could be removed, not by the law, not by the sacrifice, right? In the sense of the people's sacrifice, but the one sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus was coming to take away people's sins in a way that no one had had imagined. Not by the law, but by mercy, by the grace of God. The grace of God is something that we wouldn't come up with. Man comes up with religion, right? Man comes up with a list of rules. Man comes up with a list of, this is what you need to do. You do this, you do this. That's religion. God says, no, I'm bringing in something completely different. I'm going to take away your sins myself. And then I think this is just the most beautiful line. And it's one that I think we just don't hear used a lot. The sunrise from on high will visit us. Shifting back now from the ministry of John to Jesus himself, he calls him the sunrise from on high. Are you guys familiar with that term? Like, it's just not a term that's commonly used of Jesus. We Emmanuel, right? Savior, Christ. We have all these other, but here it is, tucked in this prophecy. Jesus is called the sunrise from on high. I don't know about you, but the picture of Jesus Christ as the sunrise right now, at this time of year where we live, I think it just has meaning that I think if we lived in Arizona, this wouldn't have the same meaning. You know, in a place where the sun is out all the time. But here, I just long for the sun. Don't you long for the sun when we're in the doldrums of our winter? Oh, yesterday was miserable. Right? It's just cloudy and rainy. And Lori and I were driving around a bit yesterday. It's just like, ugh. When it's like that, I always say, do you want to drive? No, I don't want to drive either. I hate it. Jesus is called the sunrise from heaven. It's a beautiful picture of his ministry. It's a picture of the incarnation. Again, he will visit us. God himself is going to visit us. He shines upon us for salvation. The ministry of Jesus Christ, like the sun shining on the world, like the sun shining on humanity, even us individually. It says he's going to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Again, it's hard not to see the circumstance that we live in right now. Darkness and the shadow of death. This is our lives in the culture. Like, this is such a weird time. Amen? This is a weird time. It's a time like none of us have lived through. And it's dark. So much fighting, so much division, so much confusion, so much lack of reliable information. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you listen to. There's a contrary opinion. There's contrary science. There's all this violence and thievery and just mayhem. It's darkness. And we're counting the dead. Like, it's kind of like wartime in the sense that we get daily death counts. And it's weird. Like, we've never had that before. Like, daily death counts, we're reminded. This many people died. This many people are dying. This many people are in hospitals. It's a time of darkness. It's not really anything new. It's just the condition of the fallen world. It existed in that day. It exists in our day, although it just seems like it's so much worse. It reminds me of the lyrics to O Holy Night. You guys are familiar with these. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. It's a picture of the sunrise. There's a darkness. There's a sense that through all of history, there's been this darkness of sin. And then there's the dawning. The sun rises. He appeared. And in that case, the soul felt its worth. Isaiah wrote about this very thing. He says in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Amen to that. It's a picture of the sunrise. In the midst of the darkness, the Lord appears. You know, they say it's always darkest before the dawn. Is it true? What was it like before you gave your life to Jesus? I remember what it was like for me. It was dark. I was into all kinds of weird stuff. I was suicidal. I wanted to have an end to my own life, my own existence, because of sin, because I felt trapped, because I was enslaved. Oh, had I known the sun was about to arise, and so it did, and I met Jesus. But it was at the lowest time, the darkest time, that the Lord appeared. That's why I think even today, even in the day that we live, I think it's a great opportunity for the gospel. Because the Lord is still at work. The Lord is still arising in people's hearts. When His grace appears, certainly when it appeared in my life, when it appeared in your life, when His grace appears, it dispels the darkness. That's the ministry of Jesus. Have you ever watched a cat or a dog? I mean, you guys have cats and dogs. Do you ever watch your pet like find where the sun is beaming through the door? They just know where to just go lay down. And it's like you look at it and just go, that's good. I like that. I want to do that too. If I had time, I would do that. I'd be right there with you. And they just kind of bask in the glow, especially when it's cold and that winter sunlight is coming through the window. We need to be like that. We need to bask in the goodness of God and in His salvation. We need to bask in the presence of the Lord, in His light, in His salvation. First, you have to come to the light. First, you have to come to the light. Right? Jesus Christ is described all through the scriptures as being light. Right? He's the light of salvation. He's the light of the world. He's the sunrise from on high. Have you come to Him? Or are you resisting Him? You have to come to Him. Right? You're not going to experience salvation, you're not going to experience His goodness unless you first come to Him. You got to do that. That's the process of salvation, is coming to the light. But then for us as believers, we need to walk in the light as disciples. We need to bask in His presence. And He shines light upon us for revelation. Not just for salvation, but also in an ongoing way, He gives us revelation. Look at what it says in verse 79. To guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace. Really, the way of peace is His way. It's Jesus' way. Not only has Jesus given us salvation through the gospel, but the gospel teaches us how to live. That's why we pay attention to His word. In Luke 2:32, He's called the light of revelation. He's given us salvation. And also by His very word, revelation that we might know Him. And then finally, He shines upon us so that we can shine upon others. We're reflectors. We receive His light, and we're able to give it to others. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 13, 47. It says, so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends, to the end of the earth. That's the ongoing ministry of Christ. That's the ongoing ministry of the Christmas sunrise. We've received it, been saved by it, we're walking in it, and as we're walking in it, we have the joy, the delight. John had a purpose. God said, this is this guy's purpose. This man is going to have a purpose. He's going to be the forerunner of Christ. He's going to announce the coming of the Savior. When Jesus shows up, he's going to say, there he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In the same way, you and I have a ministry. As we've received the light, as the Son of God has arisen in us, we get to tell other people about him. The sun rises new every day. That's another just kind of a facet of the idea of Jesus being the sunrise from on high. The sun rises every day. Every new day, the sun erases the darkness. Takes it away. It's fun to watch the sunrise, isn't it? Some of us don't get up early enough to watch it very often. It's fun to video a sunrise, you know, to take the picture of it just when it just starts to peak over the mountains. But when the sun comes up, all the darkness goes away. It's the ministry of Christ. In the same way, Jesus, he erases the darkness of sin, even in the heart of his people. And here's something. Every day he provides new opportunity. I find personally, I fail a lot. I find that in my life, I fail at things. I have good days some days. I have bad days other days. Right, honey? And yet, as I've received Christ, and as he's at work in my life, every day, every new day, is a new opportunity. And in the way that he takes away the darkness in the world, he takes away the darkness in my own life. When I come to him, when I confess my sins, he does a new work in me. It's my prayer that he does a new work in all of us this coming year. We're looking towards, you know, 2022. It seems so weird to even talk about 2022. God's going to be good to us. He's going to be good to us this year. He's going to show us new things in new ways. And the sun's going to come up every day. The sun's going to come up every day, and there's going to be new opportunity. Should the Lord tarry, there's going to be new opportunity for us to tell the world about him. There's going to be new opportunity for us to have our sins freshly washed away. If you're here and you're despairing in any way, this prophecy is a prophecy of incredible hope. There is hope. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you knew all of these things. And you told the world about them over and over again through the ages. All that you were going to do, even though you saw it all as something that was done. It's crazy, Lord. It's so incredible to think about who you are and what you know. Lord, as we look at this prophecy and we see it all fulfilled exactly as you laid it out, so too, God, the rest of your word is so reliable. You've given us the sure word, a sure hope. Thank you for these birth announcements. Lord, thank you for John's ministry. Thank you for the ministry of Christ. Lord, I pray that we will never look at a sunrise the same. You're in the sunrise. You've provided the sunrise. Lord, I pray that you would just come into our hearts even now. If there's any doubt, if there's any sin, Lord, if there's any sense of guilt or shame, if there's any sense of failure, the failures of yesterday, any darkness whatsoever, Lord, come in and dispel it all. Take it away. This was your promise. This is what you said you would do. Lord, we look to you. God, I pray that you would remind us every day to bask in your sunlight, to soak up your word, to meditate on the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Pray these things in your name. Amen.